Hey, I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Tom Bachman, God bless you. So awesome to see you. We are so excited about how God is using your ministry, really, and just see your track record over the years. We are blessed to be able to be a blessing to you. I'm excited about this house project. The transformation of that. And I was just thinking, we need to call that those Gaines people, right? The fixer-upper people? What are their, Joanna and? Yeah, we need to call those guys. They'll come up from Texas, I'm sure. They're Christians. They'll do it. When I was 16 years old, A movie came out that was circulating through churches, and it wasn't shown at the theater at that time, but it was circulating through churches, and it was called A Thief in the Night. Thief in the Night. And so our youth pastor wanted us all to see this, and it's about the second coming of Christ. And basically the point of the movie is to try to scare the wits out of you so that you'll get right with God. Now, I will say this, that fear in the long run is not a great motivator, because eventually fear subsides. And so it's not a great motivator in the long run, but I'll tell you, as a 16-year-old young man, it was good for me to get scared once in a while. It was. It was good for me to have a healthy fear of God in my life. A few weeks after watching this movie, A Thief in the Night, I was home one Sunday night. I skipped church. We had church, you know, Sunday morning and Sunday night back in those. I skipped Sunday night church because there was something I wanted to watch on TV. And I actually felt kind of guilty about skipping church to watch something on TV. But I stayed home. I watched this movie. And during this movie, I fell asleep in the chair I was sitting in. Nobody else was home except for me. I fell asleep during the movie, and I had this really, really frightening dream. And in this dream, Jesus came back, and I didn't go up. And so I wake up out of this dream, and the dream was so real to me. The first thing I did is I got down on my knees, and I said, God, I'm sorry I skipped church tonight. It was so real. I started to think, well, maybe I really did miss it. I mean, how? Maybe Jesus came back and I missed it. So the next thing I did is I thought, okay, I got to see if there's somebody still here on earth that I know would be going to heaven. So I started going through, you know, the Rolodex in my brain. I started thinking, okay, in the list of people who I know are going to make it to heaven. Who's on the top? And so I got the phone out, and I just started calling people. So I called this friend. I thought, this person, if Jesus came back, there's no way they're here, right? So I call them up. I'm like, okay, they'll answer the phone. I'll know I'm okay. Well, guess what? They didn't answer. So then I go to the next person on my list. Once again, no answer. And I am down to like the fifth person on my list. Finally, they answer the phone. And they're like, hey, what do you want? I said, oh, just, you know, calling to say hi, see how you're doing. And I had this awkward conversation, said goodbye to them. Then instantly I thought, of course, well, what if they missed it too? I mean, how would I know? There can be so much confusion and misunderstanding about the second coming of Jesus. And I just, at that point in my life, I thought, boy, if you did one little wrong thing, you know, and how would you know? Maybe you did something wrong, you didn't even know you'd done something wrong, you know, and now you're not going to go to heaven. And, of course, in the intervening years, I've learned so much more about the grace and love of God that when we are in Christ, we are ready. Amen. Last week, we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the end of the chapter, where Paul is talking about what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. And he talks about a couple of very significant, powerful things that are going to happen to Christians. That those who have died already, their bodies are going to be resurrected and made new. And those Christians that are still here when Jesus comes back, that our bodies are going to be transformed as well into the type of body that Jesus had when he rose from the dead. So this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, what we're going to do is we're going to look at, well, what difference does this all make? What kind of lives should we live? If we're living with an expectancy of Christ's return, what does that really mean for us? What difference does it make to us in our daily lives? So we're going to look at that. So turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because Paul is going to address that pretty thoroughly here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So first of all, Paul is reminding these Thessalonians that we don't know exactly when Jesus is coming back. He says, I'm not going to give you a time or a date. I'm not going to talk about that because God has not given us that. So always be leery about people that are trying to give you times and dates. Jesus did say, we're not going to know the time or the date, but he said it's going to be like the changing of the seasons. By the way, how many of you were just enjoyed the sunshine yesterday? Oh, that felt so good, didn't it? We got out yesterday afternoon and did a great walk up on Roxy Ann and just enjoyed not only the sunshine and a great walk, but the beautiful views of the valley. Now, it's still cold out, right? It still feels a little wintry, but things are starting to change, right? It's getting a little warmer. The days are getting a little longer. Pretty soon, you know, the buds are going to show up on the trees, and the trees are going to blossom, and the grass is going to start growing and be green again. And we can tell that the season is changing. That's how it is with the second coming of Christ. We won't know the time or the date exactly, but we will know the season that we're in. Now, Paul is saying we should know the season. But he says still, in that season, a lot of people are going to miss it. A lot of people are going to miss it. So he comes like a thief in the night. We know the season, but a lot of people just aren't going to pay attention to the seasons. A lot of people aren't going to be looking for the return of Christ. And so they are going to miss it altogether, like a thief in the night. In fact, they're going to be so oblivious that they're going to say everything's okay. They're going to be saying peace and safety. Hey, everything's awesome. Everything's great. Jesus is not coming back. God's not even real. We got nothing to worry about. We can do whatever we want to do. It doesn't matter how we live our lives. Peace and safety. And then Paul says, like, in that season, that's when Jesus is going to come back. And then notice his words, a word of warning, destruction will come on them suddenly. You see, the coming of Christ is going to be a great day, but it's also going to be a terrible day. Destruction will come suddenly. Now, a lot of people ask this question. How could a loving God do that? How could a loving God judge and destroy? Here's what I want you to remember. I want you to remember this. Sin is the destroyer. Sin is the destroyer. Sin destroys. So a loving God, if he's really loving, will destroy the destroyer. The loving thing for God to do is to destroy sin. Sin is the real destroyer. In Revelation chapter 21, and if you have your Bible, you can turn there if you want. Keep in 1 Thessalonians 5 because we're going back to that. But Revelation chapter 21, we'll put it up here on the screen. This is a description of the new Jerusalem, the city of God in the future. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Sounds awesome, doesn't it? Sounds awesome, doesn't it? Yeah. On that, on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. But then look at this. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful and deceitful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So I want you to see here, in order for God to have perfection for his people, God must keep sin out. Sin must be destroyed. So the destruction of sin, the destruction of the curse, is actually the sign of a loving God, of a caring God. Adam and Eve, remember, God gave them the perfect environment to live in, the Garden of Eden, up until they rebelled, right? And when they rebelled, that's when the curse came, that's when sickness came, that's when death, that's when aging came, that's when their relationship with God was severed. And remember, God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. They were forbidden to have access to the Garden of Eden. The relationship that they once knew with God was broken. And so heaven, guys, is going to be the restoration now of everything that was lost in the Garden of Eden. God is going to restore all things. And that restoration has begun in Jesus Christ. Remember, one of the things that God did for Adam and Eve, remember they were ashamed when they sinned? And so God actually made the first sacrifice, and he sacrificed an animal and gave Adam and Eve clothes from that animal. God himself covered their shame. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He shed his blood, he died on a cross, and he has covered our shame. Amen? So the restoration has begun. One day God is going to absolutely complete the restoration. The destruction of evil, guys, is the act of a loving God. God is saying, look, we're not going to do all that again. We're not going to go through that cursed stuff again. We're not going to go through death again. There's going to be no more death. We're not going to go through that rebellion stuff. Shame is not going to be a part of your life anymore. Never again will my relationship with you be broken because of sin. This is God saying, look, my son's not going to die on a cross again. God is saying, we're not doing this all over again. When I come back, there's going to be an end to all of that. No sin shall enter my kingdom ever again. It's the act of a loving, caring God, protecting his people for all eternity. Amen? Now, what difference does all of that make? What difference does knowing that Jesus is coming back, that the things of this world are going to be destroyed, what difference should that make in all? Well, it should make all the difference in the world, right? Knowing that Jesus comes back, is coming back, changes everything in our lives. That's why I titled the message this morning, Our Future Hope and Our Present Life, because those two things should go together. Having this present hope, or this future hope, should change how we live today. It changes everything. That's why it's so important. The Bible has so much to say about the second coming of Christ, because God wants us to keep our eyes on the right thing. God wants us to keep our lives focused on the right thing, and that is that Jesus is coming back one day. Our entire worldview, guys, should be shaped by our vision of eternity. Everything about us should change because we know Jesus is coming back, and that's what we're living for. We need to stop living for just the moment, right? Just the here and now. We can't live that way. Live for eternity. That's why one of the reasons I just appreciate what Tom Bachman does in his message to us today. He's saying, look, remember that there are eternal souls at stake in the young people of Oregon. Don't forget that. Don't forget what it's all about. Our vision, parents, for our children should be absolutely changed by our understanding of eternity. Now, it's not wrong to hope for our kids to be successful, to train them to be successful in this world, right? But I'm just telling you, when you get to heaven, it's not going to matter how good your kid plays basketball. It's not going to matter. It's not going to matter if they have straight A's. Nothing wrong with basketball. Nothing wrong with straight A's. But the most important thing, parents, for your children is that they know Jesus Christ and they have a relationship with Him and they're ready for His second coming. Because when He comes back, if they're not ready, nothing else is going to matter. None of that other stuff will matter a bit. It's all going to be destroyed. We must live with a vision for eternity. It impacts everything about us. It also impacts how we use our money, right? How we spend our money, how we save money, what we think about money, how we give. Jesus said this. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal," saying it's all going away. "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." How do you store up treasures in heaven? How do you, like, keep it in a special place so it will go with you during the rapture? How do you store up treasure? The only way I know of to store up treasures in heaven is to give away your treasures. That's the only thing that's going to go with you is the stuff you give. So the second coming of Christ should change everything about us. I'm going to skip down to verse 4 here. Verse 4, pick up there. Paul is now just getting down to daily life and saying, okay, this is how we need to live our lives. "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief." Okay, Paul is saying you're not going to know the exact time, but you shouldn't be surprised either. Does that make sense? You're not going to know exactly when Jesus is going to be back, but you shouldn't be caught off guard either. You should live each and every day ready. Don't be caught off guard. "You are children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet." Paul's saying, look, you're not a part of the darkness anymore. You used to be, but now Christ has come into your life. Your life should be so different from the world, it's like night and day. As different as nighttime is from daytime, that's how different your life should look from the world. This is how we stay ready. We stay ready. A Christian's desire should be for personal holiness, to keep our hearts and lives pure. No, we're not going to be perfect until Jesus comes back, but you should try to be. You should try to be. Keep your mind holy. Keep your heart holy. Keep it pure. This last weekend, a new 50 Shades of Grey movie came out. Just the title alone should give you a clue. 50 Shades Darker. 50 Shades Darker. Things are getting darker. And all you need to know as a Christian about this movie is it centers on two people who are having a sexual relationship who aren't married to each other. They're married to someone else. That's all you need to know as a believer in Jesus Christ to not go to that movie. Right? You don't need to know anything else about it. Live as children of the day, not children of the darkness. And face it, guys, the world we live in is getting darker and darker spiritually. You see, whenever you start pushing God out, whenever you push God out, evil comes in. Right? It's true globally, it's true nationally. And it's true personally. When you push God out, evil is always going to take his place. And that's what our nation has done. And so Paul gives us these two words of advice. Don't live in the dark. Don't live at night. He says two things. He says, be awake and be sober. Be awake and be sober. First of all, wake up. Wake up. One of the devil's biggest tools is not to confront us head on with temptation, but to slowly but surely lull us to sleep, to make small compromises, to start saying, well, I'll start reading my Bible tomorrow. I'll start praying next week. I'll start giving later. I'll make this thing right pretty soon. I'll forgive that person when they ask forgiveness. I'll do it later. And the enemy just lulls us to sleep. And we slowly but surely fall asleep. Paul is saying here, look, don't be that way. Wake up. Wake up. And then the second thing he says is, stay sober. Be sober. Now, we know what the Bible says about physical drunkenness. The Bible absolutely forbids Christ followers from being drunkards. We're not supposed to be drunk. But Paul is saying here, there's such a thing as being drunk in the soul. So he's saying, sober up. Now, when it says be sober, it doesn't mean be serious and stern. You got that? It means to be awake and be alert. Be alert, okay? There's some Christians that think it's like spiritual to frown all the time. And it's not. We should have the joy of the Lord, amen? So that's not what it means to be sober. It means to be alert. Be awake. Understand what's going on. Be alert in your spirit. So wake up and sober up. And then verse 8, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate. Faith and love as a breastplate. Now, it was typical for Roman soldiers to wear armor, of course, and this was a piece of their armor, the breast piece. And why is the breast piece important? It protects what? Protects the heart. Guard your heart. It says in the Proverbs, above all else, guard your heart because everything else in your life flows from it. Protect your heart. Protect your heart with two things, faith and love. Faith in Jesus and love for Jesus. Those two things will protect your heart. Guard your heart. And then he talks about putting on this hope of salvation as a helmet. So the helmet's important too, right? Because the helmet protects your brains. Kind of important. Protecting your mind. Listen, your mind is one of the most important things about you. Your mind is more important than anything you own. Your mind is more important than your job. Can I tell you something else? Your mind is actually more important than your family. You know why? Because if you're not thinking right, you're not going to be much good to your family. Right? That's why on it, you know, the airplane, you know, when they give you the instruction at the beginning, they're up there doing the, pulling down the thing, and you're supposed to put on, do you remember this? You put on your mask first, and then you help your child. Okay? And if you don't think about it, you're like, well, come on, I'm going to help my kid first. But what they know is if you're having problems, if you can't breathe, you're not going to help your kid either. So you put your mask on first, and then you help your child. Listen, if your mind isn't right, if your thinking isn't right, if your heart is not right, mom, dad, you're not going to be any good to your kids. You take care of your walk with God, your relationship with God, then you can help your children. Because if you go sideways, you're not going to be much help to them. Right? Be alert. Be sober. Put on this breastpiece of faith and love. Put on this helmet of hope. Protect your thought life. And then, in the very end, some great words of encouragement. Skip to the last passage of Scripture, if you would. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you thankful for that today? He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, when Jesus comes back, he's talking about whether we're dead or alive, we may live together with him, therefore encourage with one another and build each other up just in fact as you are doing. encourage each other, build each other up as we approach the second coming of Christ. 5 years ago, Janice and I did this wonderful vacation, and we went to Yosemite National Park. It's a wonderful place. If you've never been to Yosemite National Park, do it before you die, all right? You need to see it. Such a beautiful place. And so Janice and I were there. We were having the most, I mean, really, it's one of my favorite vacations we've ever done. And we took our bicycles, and so we would ride around the valley floor just looking for things to do, and then we would do all of these hikes, and it was a wonderful time. So one of the hikes we did was called the Mist Trail. Beautiful hike. So we get on this hike together, and it's beautiful. Nice wide paths when you start off, just pretty flat when you're first, just beautiful, it's just nice. But then, of course, as a lot of hikes are, the closer you get to your destination, the more difficult the hike becomes. Right? It's getting steeper and steeper and steeper. And finally, the trail's not quite as good. Finally, it's getting super, super steep. We're both getting really tired, but Janice is especially tired, and she's getting kind of discouraged. She's going as far as she can, and finally she says, I can't go any further. I can't go any further. And I said, You sure? You know, and she said, I just can't. She goes, you go on without me. And it was like one of those scenes in the movie, you go without me. I'm saying, no, honey. I can't go on without you. No, don't let me hold you back. And finally I said, okay. So I go up, and there's like a mile left, and it's super, super steep at this point. I mean, a lot of places it's just going up. You're going up flights and flights of steps, and super steep. The trail's not the best, and honestly, as I'm getting closer to the top, I'm thinking, oh, I'm glad Janice didn't try this because it's pretty hard up here. So anyway, I get up to the top of this trail, and it was absolutely glorious. I mean, the view was, picture this, a waterfall coming down into a creek that feeds this beautiful, clear, crystal clear blue water like you could see to the bottom of this thing. And then it comes out of that into another creek and down another waterfall. I mean, it's like, I'm just up there going, this is like the Garden of Eden. I'm thinking, this is the most beautiful place I've ever been in my life. But you know what? I really only enjoyed it so much. Why? Janice wasn't there. And as beautiful as it was like, Janice isn't here. And so I went back to the top, when you first got to the top, and I started just looking out over the valley. I'm looking out, I can see the trail, and I can see about a half a mile down the trail, there's Janice. She started back up. Yeah. And I thought, good for you, honey. And I had a sandwich and waited for it. No. Now, I went back down, all right? I went back down because I thought, you know, if I'm with her, I'll encourage her. And so I get back down, and you know what encouraged her? I started telling her how great it was at the top. Wow, when you get up there, honey, it's going to be so worth it. I mean, it's fantastic up there. It's so beautiful. And then that motivated, that encouraged. And so we did that last half mile together, and made it to the top together. And it was so incredible. It was so awesome. Now listen, heaven's going to be awesome. It's going to be incredible. I mean, streets of gold, right? Glorious. We're going to have beautiful homes, beautiful mansions. It's going to be incredible. But you know what? The best thing about heaven is not going to be anything that heaven looks like. It's not going to be all that stuff. The best thing about heaven is going to be Jesus. It's going to be Jesus. You know, I love right now getting in the presence of Jesus. I mean, during our worship time this morning, in the presence of Jesus, oh, so incredible. Can you imagine, though, being with Jesus where there's absolutely nothing between us anymore? Just being in the presence of Jesus. It's going to be the best part of heaven. But you know what the second best part of heaven is? Seeing you guys. Being with my family, knowing were there together. I mean, just going around high-fiving, you made it. I didn't think you'd ever make it. You made it. It's going to be awesome. So heaven's going to be great, but it's going to be great because of Jesus, and it's going to be great because our loved ones. We're going to be reunited. You know, I know for me, I'm looking so forward to seeing Jesus, but I'm also looking forward to seeing my dad that I haven't seen for many years. And so that's why Paul says encourage each other with these words. Let's encourage each other, church, amen, to keep looking forward to and living for the coming of Jesus. The coming of Jesus. As we were worshiping the Lord, Beth Rodriguez, who is a prophetic voice, the Lord speaks through her in many ways and uses her. Beth really had a word, and I felt like it really fit for the end of the message. And it's not usually when we would do this, but I feel like Beth has a word for us, and then we're going to pray. So, Beth, come on.
So I just feel like I'm supposed to share with you guys and just kind of get your mindset to see what I feel like the Lord wants to share. So you've seen the movies where they have those huge, massive tornadoes that are just the biggest ones, and they're so big and they're moving so slow because they're so big. But what I want to share with you is that move of God that I believe that God is doing right now. And as, you know, Tom says that God is moving in the Oregon, and it is true. God is moving, and he's moving across our nation and our land. And so what the Lord showed me was, imagine yourself if you're standing just the whole big plot of the United States. You're standing in the middle of the United States. But throughout the whole outer skirts of the nation, now imagine one of those tornadoes you've seen on the movies or maybe in person, but it's not touching the ground, it's not touching the land, it's not causing chaos and destruction, but this thing is just massive and moving, and it's so big that you can't even see the whole thing, and it goes up so high that you can't even see the top of it. And what I believe the Lord was showing me was just his move across this nation and the massive move of his compassion and his mercy over this land and over his people, mm-hmm. and what he's doing and what he wants to do. You know, it's so easy to, especially as Pastor Tim said, the darkness, it's so easy to focus on those little inner tornadoes, what the enemy is doing. But what God wants us to do is have our eyes open. If we could see in the spiritual realm what God is doing right now and his move of love and mercy and compassion, yes, he brings judgment and he takes care of sin. But before he does that, we can't forget that before judgment comes, he relentlessly and tirelessly pours out his love and his mercy and his compassion. And we have to focus and say, God, open my eyes, not to the darkness around me, but what you are doing. God, what are you doing? So nothing can stand in the way of what God is doing right now and his love, compassion, and mercy. So I just pray that for all of us, that God would open our eyes and we would be a part of that and we would know his heart, his love.
Yeah, good word, good word. Thank you, Beth. Amen. Hey, let's all bow our hearts together. Worship team, come on up. Let's bow our hearts together. What a good word that is. What a good reminder to us. Perhaps you're here this morning, and the Lord's just speaking to your heart about the second coming of Christ. Perhaps you're here, and you know in your heart that if Jesus were to come back right now, you know that you're not living right. You know you're not serving Jesus. This morning, I pray that you will open your heart to the Lord. And as Beth just shared in that message, God is a God of mercy. He's so good. And right now, because he's merciful, there's a door that's wide open for you. It's wide open for you right now. And God is so gracious. He's so loving. The Bible says, actually, God is not willing for anyone to perish. Not anyone. That means you. God doesn't want a single person in this room not to make it. He's on your side. So if you're here this morning and you want to pray to receive Christ into your life or make a recommitment of your life to Christ, I want to pray with you. this morning, and I would just lead us in prayer just right where you're at. So if you want to pray to receive Christ into your life today, if you just let me know that, I'm going to lead us in prayer in just a moment. You let me know that, but just holding your hand up, okay? Just all across this room, if you want to pray to receive Christ, God bless you. Yeah. Other, yeah, God bless you. Awesome. God is so good. Others this morning. Yeah, right up here toward the front. God bless you, young man. Awesome. So cool. Anybody else? Right over here. Yeah. Others. God is just drawing you. He's drawing you. You're here for a reason today. You're not here by accident. This is a divine appointment. You might not have known God was going to do this today, but God is doing it because he loves you. Any others today? All right, I'm going to pray with those who raise your hand. Several of you raise your hand, and I'm going to ask church if you'd join those folks that raise their hand this morning. Father in heaven, I know today I need you in my life. I want to be ready for when Jesus comes back. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I'm so sorry. God, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on a cross for me, and he has risen from the dead, and he's coming back someday. So come into my heart, Lord. I give my life to you. Take me as I am. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Amen. 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 Hey, if you prayed that prayer with me this morning, I want to say welcome to God's family, first of all. Welcome to God's family. And I want to just ask you to do something. Before you leave today, tell someone about the decision that you made. Or another way you could let us know is in the pew rack in front of you, there's a card there. If you could just fill that card out and let us know, you can hand that to one of the pastors or an usher and let us know. Also this morning, as we close the service, we have a prayer room that's right back through this door, right around the corner here. And so you can get there through that door coming around or just through that door. There's a prayer room that's there. If you want to go, just spend some time with the Lord in the prayer room this morning before you go. That's what it's for, all right? So take advantage of that. Let's stand together and let's sing a song.